Sorry about that. Okay. Well, I thought about this week and Thanksgiving coming up and realized, boy, there are a lot of things that we should be thankful for. Is there not? There are so many things that we should be thankful for. What are some of the things we should be thankful for? I mean, we could go on for ages, but... Yeah. Shelter, food, clothing, homes, children, amen. How about salvation? Yeah. You know, pastor and author Erwin Lutzer wrote, 1 minute after you slip behind the potted curtain, you will either be enjoying a personal welcome from Christ or catching your first glimpse of gloom as you have never known it. Either way, your future will be irrevocably fixed and eternally unchangeable. You know, isn't there some truth to that? Once the lights go out, we're going to lift up our eyes either in heaven or above or in hell below. And either way, that's it. That's all she wrote. And thank God that our salvation has been purchased for us by the blood of the Lamb, you know, through Jesus Christ. I mean, if it wasn't for him, me and you would still be in big trouble. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank God for that. But there's so many things to be thankful for. And, you know, I think it happens for me when I really just get alone and be quiet with the Lord. Usually for me, it's every morning. I think I've shared this 100 times here. No Bible,
no breakfast.
You know, every day I begin the day with God before the kids get up, before the phone starts to ring, before the TV and the radio or anything else comes on, where it's just you and God alone. And you have some time to reflect. You read the scripture and you think, you chew on it, you meditate, and you think about things. And there's so many things that we can be thankful for. A lot of times it's when I go by a pond, when I get some free time and I go by a pond and I just pull over and gaze out at the pond. I don't know what it is about the pond or the ocean, but there's just something that just makes you think of God to me. You know, when you see how vast, how huge and how great, you know, and it reminds you of God. And there's just so many things to be thankful for. And I think what happens is for us, growing up in the microwave age, you know, we're always moving so fast. You know, we're go, 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 go. And even more so, even now, with the economy and, you know, people being out of work, people having to work 2 jobs, 3 jobs to raise a family now. You know, almost the mother at home is almost history because there's so many bills to pay and so many things to do. And we're always running so fast that we never take time to sit down and smell the roses, you know. And it reminded me of a little illustration that I read one day in a Daily Bread. The writer, Dennis, wrote, one of my earliest childhood memories was watching snails in our backyard flower garden. He says, I was fascinated by this little creature with a shell, a slimy little tummy, and tiny eyes that turned like periscopes. But what really seemed unusual was how slowly a snail travels. Can I get an amen? Anybody know how fast they move? You're going to learn in a second. How slow does a snail go? Well, one study clocked a snail at 0.00758 miles per hour. Or 40 feet in 1 hour. That would be about from that wall to that wall, maybe a little bit more. 40 feet in 1 hour, that's how fast he goes. No wonder we use the phrase moving at a snail's pace to mean slow. Although the snail does move at a sluggish pace, one virtue it does possess is perseverance. The great 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon wryly observed, by perseverance, the snail reached the ark. Can I get an amen? But I mean, talking about slowing down is something that we all need to do. And hopefully that happens for you in the morning, you know, when you get alone with God, when you stop and think, and whatever minutes you can grab out of a day to just stop and get alone with God, you know, and think about things. And as you do, there is just so many things that we can be grateful for. In this text here, it was one of my favorite passages whenever I think about Thanksgiving, because you know the story. One will be thankful, nine will not, you know. And there are just so many things to be thankful for. And going, as I was riding down here, I noticed in one of the churches, you know, they all got their little signs up, the little messages on the sign. And one of them read, those who are thankful seem to be very much at peace and happy all the time. You know that? It's true. It's true. Notice anybody who's thankful. They're always at peace. They're always happy. They're always joyful. And, of course, the opposite is true. Those who, of course, are not at peace and not, you know, are a lot of times unthankful, or their focus is on the wrong thing. So, you know, I think Thanksgiving is great. You know, we have it one day a year, and these months, you know, thanks of November and December, are both giving months, you know, Christmas and so forth. And they are very joyful months. They're very uplifting months for a lot of people. But as Christians, I think we should be like this all the time. Can I get an amen? We should always be thankful. And I think when we are, it kind of radiates throughout our lives. You know, as I was listening to Kalalee, is it? She was talking about in her message there about how some people believe in truth being relative. And I got to share a story with you. When I was in college, you know, 20 years ago, I remember we were in an apologetic course, study of apologetics. And basically, apologetics is like giving a defense of the faith, or actually reasons why you believe Christianity to be true. And I remember one of the students there, he was talking to somebody who was gay. And as he was talking to this person, of course, the person who was gay believed that everything was relative. He said, I understand that you may not believe what I believe, but what I believe is good for me. It might not be good for you, but it's good for me. So therefore, it's true and good for me, even though it may not be for you. And so my friend in class turned the argument around and simply said, well, you know, I see what you're saying, because I happen to be a gay basher, meaning I smash people up who are gay. You know, I attack them, punch them out, and stone them and all that stuff. And he said, well, that's wrong. He said, no, I understand it may not be good for you, but it's good for me, you know. And so the person listening to this said, well, that's wrong. He said, well, would you say it is absolutely wrong? He said, yeah, I would say it was absolutely wrong. He said, then you believe in absolute truth, you know, because everything is not relative. If it's always wrong, then something must be always right. You know, there's got to be absolutes. And so it was kind of an interesting story how he just turned it around, stuffed it in his face, and, you know, he fell down and went boom. You know, but that's pretty much, you know, absolute truth is certainly what it's all about. Again, in our passage, we read that while Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there were 10 leprous men who stood at a distance, who met him, standing at a distance. And you know why they stood at a distance. I'm sure you understand in that day and age, those who were lepers were banned or told to leave Jerusalem or the camp if they were out in the wilderness. Wherever they were asked to leave because they believed it to be contagious. And so they would always ask these people to leave, and they would leave, and they would wander about. And so these 10 men were wandering about out in a desert in between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus is passing through, he sees them far away. And they were supposed to scream out, unclean, unclean, to give them warning that, hey, What we got, you don't want, so, you know, go another way. Move around the other way. You know, just let people know you don't want to be near me. You don't want to get what I got. Because, again, they believed this to be contagious at the time. You know, later studies have shown it is not. There's still leprosy today. There are people with leprosy, but they're not contagious. But anyway, they would scream these words, unclean, unclean. But these people didn't. Instead, verse 13 says, they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And it makes you wonder, why did they do this? Well, they must have heard about Jesus. I mean, earlier in chapter 5, he actually heals a leper. They must have heard about it. He touches this leper and he's cleansed just like that. He touches the blind and bang, like that, they see. The dead are raised. You know, he does all these miracles. And so they must have heard about it. And when they saw or heard that it was Jesus, they screamed out these words, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And notice his response in verse 14. It says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. You know, I don't know about you, but if I was one of those 10 guys, I would have said, hey, wait a minute, Jesus, how about a touch or something here? How about speaking the word, you know? Remember the other guys you just touch and bang, gone? You know, I really don't want to go walking off to see the priest if you can just speak the word or give a little touch here. You know, again, we grew up in the microwave age. We want it like that, you know. We were used to driving on one side of the building and ordering the coffee and on the other side picking it up. And that's how it is. But we need to slow down. We need to slow down and think because there are so many things that we miss and need to be thankful for. Well, in this story here, these people do what Jesus said. It says in my version, and it came about that as they were going, they were cleansed. I think your NIV says, as they went. Is that what it says? And as they went, they were cleansed. You know, those are words that if you got your Bible in front of you, you might want to underline. Because those are extremely important words. Why? What is so important about these words, as they went? Because they obeyed. That's part of it. There's something that precedes obedience. Action is actually what this next word means, what I'm looking for. Faith, that's what I'm looking for, faith. Yeah, faith and belief and trust are almost synonymous. If you look them up in a dictionary, you'll see they all mean the same. But belief, faith has this action element. You know, by faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Joshua marched around Jericho 7 times. By faith, people are moved, you know, action, something happens. And here's what happens here. These people were told to go and show themselves in the priest. And again, we have a picture of faith when it says, as they were going or as they went, they were what? Cleansed or healed. You know, that's what happens when people exemplify faith. See, they're moved. People are moved by faith. Faith is where it's at. Faith is so important. Let me just, again, reiterate that even way back in the beginning in the Bible with Adam, with Abel and Cain, the issue was not obedience. It was faith. You know, they believed God. Even with Abraham, you know, they believed God. See, you got to have faith before you can obey. Let me illustrate. The Pharisees obeyed God. But what were they lacking? Faith. They didn't have faith. Is everybody with me? See, anybody can obey God. You'll see this in legalistic churches that teach the law. Do this, do that, do this. And they're always wondering, have I done this? Let's see, have I done that? Oh, I haven't done that. Oh, God, forgive me. And they're always checking the list, you know. And just obeying is not where it's at, folks. Obeying is good when it comes out of faith, all right, because you believe something. Is everybody with me? This is what is key. This is what is important. This is what is going on here. And so He tells them to go show themselves to the priest, and it came, and they believed. They had faith. And so it says, as they were going, they were cleansed. They looked down, and all of a sudden they were healed. Now, one of them, verse 15 says, when he saw that he had been healed, he turned back and glorified God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. And notice verse 17. It says, and Jesus answered and said, now, weren't there 10 cleansed? You know, let me ask you a question. When we're talking Jesus, we're talking who? God. Does God have to ask, were there 10? No, God don't have to do that. God knows there was 10. It says, where are they? Does God have to ask where they are? No, God knows where they are. You know, that's not for, this is not for God's information. This is for us. Can I get an amen? Because, you know, it's kind of makes you stop and think. It's the same. It was the same thing in the garden. If you remember back in Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, Adam went and what? Hid himself. And then we read in the pages of Scripture, as God was walking through the midst of the garden, he said, Adam, where art thou? Does God have to ask where Adam is? No. No. Anybody who's had an ounce of theology knows that God is omniscient. He knows everything. Can I get an amen? He knew they were going to sin before it even happened. He knows where Adam is. But he asked the question, where are you? In this passage, he asked, wait a minute, were there not 10? Where are the other 9? God knows where the other 9 are. God knows there were 10. But it's in the scripture for us to make us think. Do we know? You chew on it. And it almost begs the question. You know, as you chew on Scripture, as you think about it, as you read it and meditate on it, you know, again, you're alone with God before the phone rings, before the kids get up. You're thinking, you're reading, you're thinking, you're saying, it begs the question, where am I? You know, where am I? Am I the one who is very thankful to God? Or am I one of the 9? Now, the good news is that if you're the one who is thankful, well, that's great. Can we be more thankful? Yeah, we can. All right? The good news is also, if I'm not thankful, if I'm one of the 9, that's okay. God is kind of saying, wake up, smell the coffee, you know, relax for a little bit, stop, think, chew on things. There's a lot of things that we can be thankful for. And when we do, or when we are, it shows, it radiates. You know? And I think that is one of the things that helps the world realize that there is a God and that knowing Him is better than not knowing Him. Can I get an amen? You know? I've been in some churches, some of the more independent fundamental churches, you know, the King James only churches, where I've been in there, and I've noticed everybody sits there like this. You know, they look like they were baptized in pickle juice, you know, there. You know? And it almost seemed like if one of them smiled, their face would break and fall on the ground, you know. And they wonder why they never grow. They wonder why they're always small. They're always praying for revival, and they don't understand why they're very small. And it's like, you know, excuse me, dude, but if anybody walked in here, they'd be a fool to stay in this church because where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the love? You know, where's the, you know, and that's what happens when people are not thankful. You know, it's nowhere to be found. And it's so important that we do this because not only does, you know, not only is it important for you, but notice what it is to God. Verse 15 again says, now one of them, when he saw he had been healed, turned back and glorified God. He glorified God. How? By being thankful. You know, that's one way that we can glorify God. It says he went back, he went back, he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, wait a minute, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? All right. Again, here's a man who glorifies God by simply being thankful. And he says to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Again, we can glorify God by being thankful. And deep down, whether you realize this or not, this is what we want to do. We want to glorify God. If you were ever wondering, why did God save me? Why was I called out of darkness into his marvelous light? One of the reasons is to glorify God. Has anybody ever read the Westminster Catechism? A bunch of questions and answers. One of them is, what is the chief purpose of man? Do you remember the answer? Amen, sister. That you know, to glorify God and to enjoy it forever. This is why we were created. When we're doing this, we're on top of the mountain with Moses and Elijah. It's awesome. We want to build a tent. We want to stay there forever. Of course, when we're not doing this, we're down in the dumps and we're wondering, man, what's going on, man? I'm reading the scripture. Where are you, Lord? Why ain't you in my life? What's going on? You know, and we're miserable. We're unthankful. And it shows. And that, too, radiates. You know, the pebble in the water effect is ripples. And, again, I just really think that we need to be more thankful. And the only way we're going to do this is to slow down and stop for a little while and smell the coffee and look at the flowers and just think about the things that we can be thankful for, because there's a lot of things going on that God's doing. And we don't see them all the time because we get so caught up in the world and in all the riffraff and everything else and things that are secondary. The most important thing is God. And again, this is how we can glorify God, is by being thankful. There are some other ways we can glorify God. And let me give you a couple. In fact, let me just encourage you. When you're looking in your Bible, you're going to see little passages that talk about glorifying God. When you see them, go to the back of your Bible, find one of them blank pages, and write them down in the back. Write down the references. I'm going to give you a few, because this is what you want to do, and there are ways you can do this. And there are hundreds. I'm not going to tell you all of them, because you'll forget them. When you find them for yourself, you'll remember them. You'll hold on to them like treasure, because that's what they are. That's what it is. So I'll just give you a couple to whet your appetite. 1 Corinthians 6:19. If you want to turn there, you'll see here is a way to glorify God, or another way. And you might want to write in the back of your Bible, under glorify God, Luke 17:15-16, by being thankful. And then underneath that, you might want to write 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. Now, notice what it says here. Young people, watch this. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and says these words, flee immorality. Run from it. Every other sin that a man or woman commits is outside the body, but the immoral person sins against his or her own body. Can I get an amen? That's one sin where you sin against yourself, not just against others. And it says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own. In fact, you have been bought with a price, namely the precious blood of Jesus. Can I get an amen? Therefore, glorify God in your body. You know, you can glorify God in your body. You know, you got to take care of it, you know. Use it or lose it. You know, let me just say, bodily exercise profiteth little. Nevertheless, it still profits. Can I get an amen? You know, a little exercise wouldn't help. I mean, wouldn't hurt, you know. And you can glorify God with your body. You can. You need to take care of it. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So, again, flee from immorality. That's one. Let me give you another one. So, again, you can put in the back of your Bible under glorify 1 Corinthians 6:19 with your body. Another one would be found in John chapter 11, verse 3. John chapter 11. Let me make sure I get the right, yeah. John chapter 11 is about the resurrection of Lazarus. And in the resurrection of Lazarus, before it happens, he is told that Lazarus is sick. Notice chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard it, verse 4 is where we want to go. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it. You know, sometimes we can glorify God in our sickness. You know that? I don't know how many times that I've gone to a hospital to visit a supporter, a friend, or and, you know, you're in the hospital, you're in the elevator, you got your Bible, and you're praying on the way up, Lord, give me the words to say to this person, you know. How can I help this person? And sometimes you walk in there, and they're smiling from ear to ear, you know. And they're glorifying God even while they're sick. I remember one person on his deathbed, Jay Pearies, from the Pacific Garden Mission. He was diagnosed with terminal cancer. He had ended up, real quick and short here, this guy was walking down Chicago one day to Sears where he worked. He heard singing and stuff coming out of the Pacific Garden Mission, where they took in homeless and military men and shared the gospel with them and fed them and so forth. And he went in to see what it was about. He heard the gospel, put his faith in Christ, and never left. He never went back to Sears. He stayed at the Pacific Garden Mission all the days of his life, sharing the gospel and helping the homeless and feeding and clothing those in military and sharing the gospel with them. That was his life mission until the end, where he finally he had contracted cancer and he was dying on his deathbed. While he was in the hospital, men of renown from all around the world heard about Jay Pearies, came to see him. And I'm talking like all the great, great Christians. And as they went and walked into the room, there he was lying on his deathbed again, ready to yield up the spirit and to go to be with God. And when he went in there, he had this smile from ear to ear, and as he looked at the people, he said, I'm not waiting for the undertaker. I'm waiting for the overtaker. He was a guy knocking on heaven's door, getting ready to give his life to God and go to be with God forever and ever. And he was glorifying God while he was dying. He was giving God the glory, because he knew where he was going. He knew what God had did for him. One more. John chapter 20. Gospel of John chapter 21. I'm sorry. And this, of course, is after Jesus again had died and risen from the dead and was walking around. And this was on the edge of the seashore. If you remember, Peter and them went back fishing. And while they were out there fishing, Jesus was on the shoreline, and he said, hey, children, do you have any fish? You know, and one of them said, hey, it's Jesus. So Peter jumped over and started swimming the shore, remember? So he got there, and Peter, of course, he'd give Peter the drill, and, you know, do you love me? You know, feed my sheep. Do you love me again? You know, feed my sheep. Do you love me again? You know, three times he asked him after Peter denied him three times. And then he says to him at the end here, watch this. He said in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself or clothe yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will clothe you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And then John adds in verse 19, now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. You know, tradition says that Peter was crucified. And when they brought him to the cross to either renounce his faith in Christ or be crucified, when he brought him to the cross, he looked and said, I am not worthy to be crucified as my master. Do me a favor, turn it upside down. And tradition says that Peter was crucified upside down for the glory of God. We can glorify God even when we die. And brothers and sisters, I'm just cluing you in on something. This is what you want to do. Not that you want to die, but you want to glorify God. And there are many ways to do it. Many ways to do it. You can do it by being thankful is probably the most important one. That's the one that God really wants to hear. Think about it for a moment. When you do something for someone, isn't it nice to hear, thank you? You know, by the way, thank you for your prayers and support of our ministry. I do appreciate that very much. And when we're thankful to God, we glorify God. But those are some of the things that, you know, you should look for. Now, again, there are 100 more in here, 100 more ways to glorify God, maybe thousands, I don't know. But look for them. Again, as you get up in the morning, no Bible, no breakfast, you know, in your daily bread or whatever you're using. As you're reading a passage, it says, and glorify God. Bang. Write it down. Bells, flags ought to go off, all right? Write that down. Glorify. I want to do that. That's what I want to do. I want to glorify God. How do they do it? Write it down. By this you learn, by this you grow, and you mature and become mature Christians, not little babies tossed back and forth by the wind, don't know what you're doing, all right? Learn, grow, pay attention, meditate, think. And one of the things that we were created to do was to glorify God. This is how we do it. In this passage, one was thankful. And then he said to him again at the end in verse 19, he said, well, let's pick it up in verse 18 again. Was no one found who turned back to give glory to God except this foreigner? And then he said to him, rise and go your way, because your faith has made you well. Now, how important is faith to God? Extremely important. How important is faith to us? Extremely important. Faith is how people are moved to do great things for God. Again, Noah will build an ark. A 450-foot long boat in the middle of the desert. It had never rained. Can you imagine the ridicule that he suffered by building this boat day after day? Hey, nice boat you're building, Moses. Looks great out here in the desert. Boy, he's wrapped real tight, kid. Don't stay away from him, will you? You know, this is some of the ridicule that they would. How about Joshua? He's marching around Jericho 7 times. Can you imagine the shouts from the people in Jericho, from the wall? Hey, stop marching. You're killing us. You're killing us. You know? But they, by faith, did what God said. I wonder if our sister here heard it after she read her essay in the class. Did you hear a little bit from some people? Well, that's good. That's good. But I'll tell you, when you are moved by faith, you know, people who are blind or people who cannot see and don't understand things may ridicule you and laugh. Is that going to stop you? No, you pray for them. They're blind. They can't see. They're on their way to hell. They're going to burn forever. So you pray for them. And you love them. And that's what they did. But it's by faith that will make us well. Remember what the scripture says in that hall of faith, Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. You know, he who comes to God must come by faith. You know, I've often used it as in the jail because we got a nice sunshiny day. Could God take the clouds and with the blue sky backdrop, take the clouds and write out John 3:16 for the whole world? Could he do that? Oh, yeah, he could. Does he? No. Because those who come must come by faith. And without faith, back off. No can come. Not wanted. You come by faith or do not come at all. You know, that's the way he designed it. And faith is so important. So again, the question is asked, how's your faith? How you doing? Is your faith in God? If it is, you'll want to obey him. But of course, if you don't have faith, you're not going to want to obey. So don't, you know, again, don't do the obedience thing. Don't just say, well, I'll obey without faith. No. You remember how God, remember how Jesus talked to the Pharisees, right? It wasn't ever pretty. You know, he'd say things to them like, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. You're like whitewashed tombs. You look nice on the outside, but you're inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That's how he would talk to people who just obeyed without faith. It almost made him throw up. That's how he felt about people who just obeyed but did not have faith. Faith is so important to God and to us that it glorifies him and it makes you well or whole. Is everybody with me? This is not a little bit important. This is a lot important. And one of the best ways that we glorify God is by being thankful. You know, a little girl was a little bit worried because one day the family cell sat down for Sunday dinner and someone had started eating. And that's when the 3-year-old daughter said, hey, wait, we haven't prayed yet. She was so concerned that we might forget to give thanks. You know, that's what little kids do. I remember there was a little kid about 5 years old that asked his mommy, he said, Mommy, can I eat at Johnny's house today? So he called up Johnny's mother to make sure that was the plan. And she said, yeah, we'd like to have him over, you know, they were playing. And she said, okay, it's fine with me. So little Johnny goes over and eats with his friend who's not a Christian. And as the food is served and he's got his hands out ready to pray, the family all just dug in because they weren't Christians. And so little Johnny looked at him and said, wow, you're just like my dog. He's only 5 years old. He wasn't trying to kick sand in somebody's face. The kid was just being honest. He's saying, that's what the dog does. You put the dish down, the dog just jumps right in. And he said, he's not used to this. He grows up thanking God for his meals. You know, do you want to glorify God? This is not hard. Do you want to glorify God? Then one way to do this is to be thankful. Not in some things. Not one day a year. Not a couple days a year. Not a couple months a year. But always be thankful. And if you need to slow down and get some time alone with God to do this, do it. Do it. Because then you will shine like the sun in the fullness of its strength for a dead, lost world to see. And that some might wake up and smell the coffee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much, Lord, for you, God, there is no one like you. Thank you for revealing yourself to us, for coming down, walking among us, taking on flesh that we could know you, for giving us your word, the words of everlasting life. Father, thank you for even faith that you give to us, Lord. Even the ability to believe. Even your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. We pray for those who are without, Lord. They are miserable. They look in the mirror. They wonder why they even live. They have no hope. Father, we pray for them. Rain down your Spirit upon them, Lord, that they would see, that their eyes would be opened. And the Bible that sits in every house got one, just nobody reads it. Move them, I pray, to open it, that they would see for themselves that there is a meaning to life, there is a reason to live, there is a hope, and we have a purpose, that they too would wake up and realize there is more to life than what it seems, because life without God is no life at all. But life with God can be lived in its fullness. Help us, I pray, Lord, to be thankful, not just on Thanksgiving, but to be thankful every day for everything that you have done, for everything that you are doing, and for everything that you will do, Lord. To be thankful for our salvation, that your Son would take our beating, shed his blood, to wash away not some of our sins, not many or most, but all of our sins. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that our sins are no more because of what Jesus did. Thank you that he did not stay dead, that he rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and that he is Lord. Thank you, Father, for all these things. And help us, I pray, to glorify you this day and every day from here on out. Even when we see you face to face, we ask this in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen.